In Sunday school, the microphone fell off the holder. If that happens again, don't let me keep preaching. Those joining us on streaming video would be very upset with you. I don't know where. A difficult passage in the Old Testament in Sunday school, and I showed them the problem, and just when I got to the solution, I didn't even turn this on. When I got to the solution, that's when the microphone fell. So anybody who watches that by DVD is never going to get the solution until, I guess, I have to repeat it again next week. It's a privilege always to have the opportunity to preach, and it's a special privilege, and I feel a responsibility to help you appreciate and enjoy and come into the truth of the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that indeed is the payment of sin and your answer to your sin problem and God's solution for you to have the gift of eternal life. And if you're not saved today, if you don't know right now absolutely that you have eternal life as a present possession, if you don't know that, you probably don't have it, because you actually make a decision to trust what God has provided for you. And when you trust that provision, God gives you eternal life. And you know that because a Bible verse will tell you so. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because of that, we not only die physically, as you're going to learn in our study today, there's also a death of the soul. And that is to be eternally separated from God. The wages of sin, what we have deserved, what we've earned through our efforts, and our efforts have produced sin, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what you read in the Bible is that Jesus Christ was sinless. But on the cross, he died for our sins. Our sins were placed on him, and he paid for every sin that we've ever committed, never will commit. And that is all the sins of all mankind of all time, from Adam to whoever the last person to ever been born into this world is. And that Jesus Christ paid for them and satisfied the payment for sin and rose from the dead that he might give us eternal life. And so that eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And so you make a decision to trust that for salvation. Let me read the scripture reading and explain where we're going to go today. Matthew chapter 12, and just follow along as I begin in verse 38. It says, then a certain scribe, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And that's Jonah of the Old Testament. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that the reality of your Son's death, burial, and resurrection, what he accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection in our behalf, might be a reality that we see today, that we trust in and become a part of your eternal life and have the guaranteed absolute assurance of resurrection someday into eternity and eternal life as a present possession the moment we believe it. So I pray these truths can be communicated as we look at your scriptures for the answer to life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now there's a phrase that you're all familiar with, and that is fact is stranger than fiction. And you know that's true. There is a company, Wrigley's Believe It or Not, that has made a fortune over that truth. That is, they have museums, and then they had shows, and they demonstrate all kinds of weird incidences that took place in the world by people and by other things. And you look at that, and you know, you watch scientific sci-fi, you know, just fantasies of man, but then you find out from Wrigley's that, man, fact is stranger than fiction. And I want you to think about that as we talk today, because I'm not just trying to say that to tantalize your thinking about the facts and weirdness of things that happen in the world, but there are biblical facts that sometimes people look at and just think they're religious fantasies, but they're not. Fact is stranger than fiction in the sense that they're real, they're actual, they're factual. When the Bible talks about creation, that is a fact. When the Bible speaks about Noah's flood, that one day God judged this world with a flood, there's evidence all over the world that that is a fact. When the Bible talks about Jonah and him being swallowed by a whale, that is a fact. We'll talk about that in a moment. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin and came into this world and lived and walked in the streets of Israel for three and a half years and performed miracles, that is a fact that reached all the important people in Israel and in the Roman government. Even the officials of Rome wanted to see a miracle of Jesus because his fame went throughout all the land of Israel, even beyond the nation of Israel when he walked the earth. The miracles, the reality of his birth and his life and his miracles that he performed is a fact. It might be stranger than fiction, but they're all a fact. Then the reality that there are angels, there's other beings that exist other than humans, is a fact. The fact that there is a devil, Satan, that walks about is a reality. The fact that there is a hell, and when we talk about hell, there's both the, as you're going to see, there's a place where when people die, they go to who are saved by believing the things that God has promised, that there's a place that's called paradise between death and resurrection. And then there's another place that's called torment, a place where when we think of hell, we think of the sufferings of hell. But that's a reality. The resurrection is a reality. Not only the hope of our resurrection, but the fact of our resurrection, the reason we have hope, and by the way, hope in your Bible is a sure anticipated event, not something I wish would take place. And it's sure because Jesus Christ already rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And the fact of his resurrection is a reality, not just something we believe in and some people superstitiously trust, but it's a reality in the world, one that can be proven, and we could take the time to try to prove it by logic and by proof and by legal reasoning, but the evidence is there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then because he rose from the dead, the fact is that we can have eternal life as a free gift from God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. These things are facts. They might be stranger than fiction, but they're reality. They're factual. They're actual. Now, in our scripture reading that we read here, it talked about how verse 38 says, certain scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The Lord Jesus Christ, his reputation by this time in chapter 12, he's already been out preaching. He's already gone from Galilee to Jerusalem. His fame back in Matthew chapter 4 has gone throughout all that area where he's healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You could read chapters 7 and 8, it's 8 and 9 of Matthew, and you'll read 10 miracles in those two chapters there, just showing all the things that Jesus Christ did. And that's just 10 that the Bible records in those two chapters. He's done much more than that. So after he's done all of that, his fame is everywhere. The Pharisees, looking for a reason not to believe, come to him and say, we would see a sign of thee. They had all the signs there that already he already gave them signs. But now they're demanding signs, tempting him for him to do what they said rather than what the Father gave him to do. So he says in verse 39, he says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So they want a sign. He said, my ultimate sign is going to be the sign that's equal to, it's just like the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in that fish's belly for 3 days, three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And as Jonah ends up spewed out on land, so the Lord Jesus Christ will rise after that third day, and on the third day there, and present himself alive. And that'll be the final sign that everything that you're wondering, am I really the Son of God sent down from heaven that can give you the promise of eternal life? You want a sign? That's the ultimate sign. And the sign was fulfilled. That's why we say it's a reality. So our study today is, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man. Now, when we talk about as Jonas was, or Jonah, Jonas is the Greek way of translating from the Greek into the English. It comes out Jonas. From the Hebrew into the English, it comes out Jonah. That's the difference in the spelling of the name. But you know, you're talking about the one who was swallowed by the whale, as it says here, or the great fish, as it says in the book of Jonah. But the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said in verse 40, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Some people don't like believing that there could be something like Jonah really was swallowed by a whale. And he was in that whale, and 3 days and three nights is spewed out on land, and then he goes to Nineveh like God called him to. By the way, in case I don't get to repeat this later, there's a lot of things we want to look at. But we've been studying the book of Jonah, and that's why we're here today. And eventually we're going to go back to Jonah chapter 2 and see this event in the book of Jonah. But what we've already learned there is Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh because God was still dealing with the nation of Israel. And in your Old Testament, salvation was going to come through the nation of Israel. And Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. It's a Gentile nation, a Gentile city. And it was Israel's enemy. And Jonah did not want to go there and tell them about God's judgment because he knew that they could possibly repent of that and God would postpone his judgment. And that's exactly what God did, that they did, and what God did. And so that's why Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord and then was thrown overboard and then swallowed by the whale. And we were looking at the parallel of that is today, God is not bringing salvation through the nation of Israel. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And God in his grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has postponed judgment on this world and has brought salvation to all mankind, all people of all nations, not just not the city of Nineveh in Assyria. That's one little Gentile group that had an opportunity to be saved from a judgment back then. But today, God's judgment is postponed and an opportunity for all men of all nations everywhere to be saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah thought God was gracious back then if he only knew what God had planned for the age that we're living in today. And it's been 2,000 years. God has been extending his grace and postponing his wrath. But that we've already studied. But what I wanted to point out to you is some people, that Jonah story, I don't believe that. Oh, yeah? Look again at verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man, in the belly, whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus says he was. You said he wasn't. Well, you're smarter than Jesus. You think you know more than God. But there's people that are that arrogant because they don't believe. But at the same time, okay, so you say, well, that's just a fable there, and Jesus is just making some illustration of the fable. Well, then, as Jonah was, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a fable. Because as Jonah was, so shall it be unto the Son of Man. Both are true. Both are actual. Both are factual. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, and without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins, the Bible says. So you better be careful in looking at the Bible and criticizing it when the reality is that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, by a whale, as this passage calls it, and was 3 days and three nights in that whale and then spewed out and went to the Nineveh. And just as much as that was real, so the Lord Jesus Christ came, walked the earth, died on a cross, paid for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead, and now is ascended into heaven. And that's just as much a reality. And as one is, so is the other. Now, so there's a parallel. We want to see some things and learn some things in that parable. Parallels, not parable, parallel. There's also, I want to point out to you and just kind of go past this real fast because it's an interesting discussion, worth talking about. But it says, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That those 3 days and three nights, religion will tell you Jesus died on Friday evening, rose early Sunday morning. Where in the world would you get 3 days and three nights between Friday night and Sunday morning? It is no way possible. But be careful about listening to religion. They're going to mess you up every time. Now, even among Bible believers, there's arguments that we realize Friday's out of the question. Some people say, no, he had to die on Wednesday. And the reason they pick Wednesday is you got to get, they think there's 12-hour day, 12-hour night, and you got to get 3 days and three nights. But if that was true, then Jonah would be in the whale and Jesus Christ would be in the heart of the earth 3 nights and 3 days. And then, because the Jewish calendar, and I'll let you figure this out later, that their day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, you'd have Jesus Christ resurrected, what they would call Sunday, but it would be Sunday at 6 o'clock in the evening, before it got dark. And then he shows up in the morning. And I don't think that's how it happened. I think when you calculate it, Jesus Christ died on Thursday. And there's a Thursday, and you can figure out the days from there, but either way, Friday's out of the question. Be a Bible believer, search it out and see. And within our congregation here, some are pretty sure it's Wednesday, and I'm absolutely sure it's Thursday. but I just say that just for you to stop and realize you better study your Bible. But then the other thing I wanted you to notice in this passage, it says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What in the world is the heart of the earth? You know, there's only, I think, one other place. The Bible talks a lot about the heart, but one other place it talks about the heart of the sea. And it talks about, and it's really a reference to the Red Sea and the waters departing. And it's talking about there in the middle of the sea, in the center of the sea, it congealed and the waters departed. So when we talk about 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, when we talk about the heart of the earth, what we're talking about there is the center, in the middle. And 3 days and three nights. Now remember, when they took Jesus off the cross and buried him, they put him in a tomb. They didn't even bury him 6 feet underground. He was above ground in a tomb. But he said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the center of the earth. And so I want you to look at some verses so that you'll be a little bit familiar with these things. Can I ask someone to open these back doors back here before we all roast? Come with me to Luke chapter 11. Let me point out, I'm going to point out some verses before we get to Jonah, and then we'll see some truths about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and as paralleled to Jonah. Luke chapter 11. And then look at verse 30. I only read this so that you see the statement about Jonah being a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ is repeated about four times in Scripture. It's an important event. It was repeated again in Matthew chapter 16, and it's in Mark, and here in Luke. In verse 30 it says, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And we'll talk about Jonah being a sign to the Ninevites perhaps next week, but you see that sign of Jonas here. Now come over to chapter 16 of Luke, and you'll begin to understand something about the heart of the earth. First, just look up at verse 14. Again, another warning about religion. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, it says the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes and later the Sadducees, a little bit more political, but they're all religious men. And it says the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What man esteems as wonderful, God doesn't see it that way. And I just give you that as a warning of Scripture of what man thinks is so wonderful, you better think twice about it. But these Pharisees, he's going to say to them a parable because they were covetous, and he's going to warn them about an event. So he says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now at this time, this Abraham's bosom is in the heart of the earth. Inside the middle of the earth there, there's a part that's called torment where the rich man went. And now, notice, he died and was buried, and then he lifts up his eyes in hell. There's a difference between physical death and where do you go after you physically die. Well, this man is, the rich man, is down in hell here, in the torment section of hell. But he sees just, there's a gulf there, you'll read about it in a minute, and just off on the other side of that gulf is this place, later it'll be called paradise, it's Abraham's bosom. Abraham's there from 2,000 years before. He's there. And they're all at rest there in Abraham's bosom, and they're consciously there. Even the people in torment are conscious. It says in verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." This is the rich man that's now in the torment part there of hell. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence unto you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would from hence." And everybody would if they could. "Then he said, I pray." Okay, he can't get cooled. He's in torment, in flames. So he's worried now about those left behind. "He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him unto my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets." Now Moses, 1,500 years before the life of Christ. When he said they have Moses and the prophets, that means they have the Old Testament. They have a Bible that tells them about the things, about eternal things that they can believe and know that are true. "Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." See, Lazarus, he's dead. "Send him to my brethren. Raise him from the dead so he can go to my brethren and tell him, don't come to this place of torment." And Abraham's saying, no, they got Moses and the prophet. If they don't believe the Bible, watch this, they won't believe though one comes from the dead. "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Now, he's thinking about Lazarus. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Did everybody repent and believe on him after he rose from the dead? Nope, it's absolutely true. If you don't believe what God said in his Bible, you won't believe when Jesus Christ rose from the dead either. And so the statement is there. But you also get an idea when Jesus Christ said 3 days and three nights he'd be in the heart of the earth, he's not talking about his body in the tomb. He's talking about going down into this place, and as I'll show you, he went to paradise. Come over to chapter 23. Luke 23. It says in verse 32 that there's two malefactors. Other places call them thieves that were crucified when Christ was crucified. So in verse 39, it says this. It says, "One of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that's at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, and there's going to be the resurrection of the just that will take place at that time. This is not in light of the rapture that we have a hope of. But he says that to him. "And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost." When he cried earlier at this ninth hour, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he gives up the ghost. It says in verse 47, "And when the centurion saw what was done, they glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" Darkness covered the earth from the sixth hour, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then gave up the ghost, said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and died. And then was buried in a tomb. But he wasn't in that body, in that tomb. He was in the heart of the earth, in a place where he told that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Remember where the other man ended up? That was mocking Christ on the cross? He would be like that rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. So there's where the Lord... Now, by the way, paradise is shifted after the resurrection of Christ. But just for now, understand where the heart of the earth is. But let's get the resurrection. Look at chapter 24. And it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as there was as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garment. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" And then goes the story about the resurrection, and then the witness of the resurrection that occurs after this. He actually shows himself alive for 40 days before he ascends into heaven. And he showed himself alive to many, and showed himself with many, as the Bible says, infallible proofs. So the Lord Jesus Christ rose the third day, just like he said. And just as Jonah was assigned, so the Son of Man was raised 3 days and three nights after he came out of the heart of the earth and rose, took on his body, a resurrected form of his body, and passed right through the walls of that tomb. He arose. Now, the study is, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I want to shift our way back to Jonah and then look at some of the things that we learned, we can put together from the things that we studied here concerning Jonah. The first thing that always comes up is, when people talk and I say fact is greater than fiction, people say, Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by a whale and 3 days later been spewed out. How could a man live in a whale for 3 days? Well, consider that thought, and I'm not saying this is the answer to that, but when I say fact is stranger than fiction, I want to tell you about some accounts. In December 14th, 1928, G.H. Hem reported in a newspaper called Daily Mail that he and 12 other men, there's this carcass of a whale that came up on shore there, and that three and 12 other men entered into the carcass of the whale, passed through its throat, and came into what's equivalent to a fair-sized room. Now, there are 12 men inside a whale's belly, and they explore inside that whale. Now, that's written back in 1928. But there's also a report of another time that there was a sperm whale that was caught, and inside the sperm whale was a 16-foot skeleton of a shark, fully intact. A whale... They cut open the whale and the skeleton of a 16-foot shark. I mean, that's bigger than Jonah, is inside that whale. Interesting. But in February 1891, this is a real interesting account, James Bartley was on a whale ship, hunting out a whale. And this is recorded, the ship that he was on is called the Star of the East. And as they were trying to attack a whale, he fell overboard and the whale swallowed him. He wasn't found. They didn't know what happened to him until later they finally got the whale, tied it to the side of the ship, and started cutting the fat off the whale. That's what they're using off of that. When they finally got enough of the fat cut off the whale, they hauled the whale onto the deck, and when they did, they saw something move. They cut that whale open, and there was James Bartley, wrapped up in a ball, and for two weeks, he was a raving lunatic, but he was alive. His senses came back to him after that, but from being in the whale's belly, it bleached his skin pure white. And then he makes this statement: before going unconscious, He remembered being surprised that he didn't drown and that the presence of air bubbles were all around him. Then he realized where he was, in the belly of the whale, and became unconscious until they cut him loose from that. Now, fact is stranger than fiction. I don't care what you believe about all of that. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2. It's back there in the Old Testament, in what's called the Minor Prophets, but you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, but Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hunt it down. Jonah chapter 2. Now, I want to read this account to you because I want then to do some parallel. And there are other verses that we could look at that I think are fascinating and tie things together. And I'll give you the reference. If you write them down, you can look at them later. But here's the account of Jonah. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell cried I. And thou heardest my voice. And thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about. The weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and the prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." So there's the incident of Jonah. Now the question is, when people say, how could Jonah live in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights? Who said he lived? I mean, when you read that, you have both him being in that fish's belly, but at the same time, he talks about crying from hell, and him going down into the deep, to the depths of the mountains. And then there'd be bars around him, even statements about him being cast out of God's sight. And when the Lord said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the whale's belly, so will the Lord, the Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus' body was put in a tomb. His soul went somewhere else. Jonah talks about his body and then also talks about his soul. And there is a sense in which, when you put all this together, that Jonah died when he was in that whale's belly. And that in that, he experienced some things about death and resurrection and certainly about hell and maybe a little taste of suffering. So the question is, as you look at this, think about this. Jonah's body was in the fish, as Jesus Christ's body was in the tomb. But you have Jonah in the first two verses crying out of the fish's belly, and at the same time, verse 2 says, I said and cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou hearest my voice. And we know where that hell is. That's that place in the heart of the earth. And with Jonah, it's kind of interesting here because you're looking at that and said, did he go to torment or did he go to paradise? Well, he didn't quite get there. He only come close to getting there in the sense that he gets then from there, he's going to be spewed out. And there's a sense where he almost gets a taste of torment, but he never really gets tormented So there's a little difference in his case. But the point is, as he was there, his body was in the fish belly, so the Lord, his body was in a tomb. But as Jonah cries, not only from the fish's belly, but also from hell, the Bible tells us that on that ninth hour, that Jesus Christ cried from the cross. What you need to understand is that Jesus Christ, it was on the cross that he paid for our sins. That God on the cross, the Bible says, God made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ cried on the cross. That's where Jesus Christ suffered the torment of hell. Jonah didn't suffer the torment of hell. Jesus Christ took the full, complete punishment of our sins. And he cried from the cross. We'll talk about that cry in just a minute. But there's a sense of what I'm trying to say here is Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh. And God is teaching Jonah a lesson here. Jonah not only dies physically, but he starts going down and he starts realizing what death is. And there is a torment part of death. And then there is a place where people are going to be resurrected. Jonah, all through this, has faith that he's going to be resurrected in all this. But there's a sense in which he sees bars. He sees separation from God. He calls it forever. And so there's a little bit where he's getting a taste of those who don't know God, who have not believed in God, what they're going to suffer forever, bars of hell forever. He gets a taste of that. The Bible tells us, and I say he got a taste of that. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ on that cross tasted death for every man. And the death that he tasted was not just a little shadow of what it might be like. He experienced the full, complete wrath of God on him that we're due for our sins. He paid the consequence of our sins. He paid our eternal debt of sin when he died on the cross. And he took the full payment. And he not only took the full payment of our sins, we'll study later and realize this, he took the sins of the whole world, even those who won't believe on him. He died for them, so that they have the opportunity to be saved. And nothing was let up. Full justice was poured out on him, and he paid it fully and completely for every man. But you see a little bit of that in Jonas. You see the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says there, that phrase we pointed out last week, where Jonah was actually cried out that he was cast out of God's presence. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward the holy temple. When he says cast out of thy sight, that's why I keep reminding you that the third hour on that cross, 3 o'clock, or the ninth hour on that cross, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because as Jesus Christ became sin for us, God the Father separated himself from God the Son. And a spiritual death was taking place on that cross, an eternal damnation, because Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And he suffered a rejection of God the Father, and he was taking our sins and paying for them, and he experienced what it is to be separated from God. Jonah, all the time here, knew he would be saved from all this. When he talks about, I'm cast out of thy presence, he says, verse 4, even when he talks about out of his sight, he said, yet will I look toward thy holy temple. Later on, he says, I'll pray again toward thy holy temple. He knew that he would be spared, that he would be raised out of this whale and out of hell and fulfill God's purpose. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you're familiar with this, just listen, I'm going to read it to you, because on your own, you read Psalms chapter 22, and before Jesus Christ died, there's a prophecy about his death in great detail in Psalms 22. Listen to the first verse in Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's in Psalms 22. And it describes people mocking him, saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. We already read that. The thief said that, but he said that because other people were saying it the whole time Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. Verse 18 of this passage says, they parted my garments among them, they cast lots for my vesture. This is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and as he's dying on the cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. So while Jesus Christ was on the cross, forsaken of God the Father, receiving the punishment of our sins, dying and paying for our sins, He begins to prophesy and says, I'll praise you again in the congregation. Because Jesus Christ was trusting God the Father to raise him from the dead. Just like Jonah said, I'm suffering, I'm out of your sight, but I will pray again toward the holy temple. So the same is true of both. And you can just keep seeing all this parallel going through. Jonah never cried. When he cried, it says he cried unto his God. What did Jesus Christ say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jonah talked about down in verse, and this is important to see. Verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He goes down to the mountains and he sees these bars, the bars of death he could not escape from. But Jesus Christ told people that when he dies, he said, no man takes it. I lay it down, I take it up again. That where Jonah could not get out of these bars, Jesus Christ could. Jonah said, from his point of view, it was going to be forever. But we know with God, all things are possible. And Jonah was spilled out of the fish, so the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Look at with me at verse 8 of Jonah chapter 2. He said, they that observe lying vanity. Here's the lesson that Jonah learned. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Gentiles who trust in their own vanities, idols, they forsake the mercy that could come to them through God. Man today who says, I believe, and he just makes up what he believes out of his head, his own vanities, they forsake their own mercy. Because mercy, grace, salvation comes not for you trusting in your own vanities, but trusting in what God promised. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you can trust that to be your complete payment of sin. You need to quit trusting what you think and trust what God said. As long as you trust in what you think, you forsake your own mercy. But you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive God's mercy, salvation, and eternal life. There's several things here. One of the other things I just want to mention to you, Jonah never lost consciousness, did he? And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went down to paradise, he went down to paradise conscious, where there was conscious existence after death, between death and resurrection. Now, with the statement there about the bars and death and all, here's something I want to just leave you to think about, and I'll just give you these verses. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about a city with its gates and its bars. Because you know, usually to protect the city then, they put people in, they put walls around it, there would be gates and there'd be bars to hold in, to keep them safe, to keep enemies out. But I wanted you to associate the term gates and bars. You see Jonah here talking about bars, surrounded with bars where he couldn't escape. But in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord began to tell his disciples how he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. In fact, what I'm about to quote you, he quotes it first, then he tells them he's going to go to Jerusalem, die, and rise again the third day. At that time in the earthly ministry of Christ, even the apostles, Peter said, far be it from me, Lord, this will never happen to you. Because they're looking for Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ first asked him, who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's gates down there in hell, both in the torment and in the paradise part, that man can't get out of. And man's in there on his own means forever. But the Lord said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is against the believers. They're going to be removed and they're going to come out. There's going to be a resurrection. Psalms 55 verse 15. Now there's other places we read about death and hell. This verse is interesting. It says, David talking about his enemy says, let death seize upon them and let them go down quickly into hell. See, when a person dies, that's physical death, and you take his body and you put it in a grave. But David said, let them go quickly. After they die, let them quickly go down into hell. and his enemies are those are enemies of God, they're going down to a place of torment. There's death and there's hell. Jesus Christ said to Peter that unto thee I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter had the opportunity to preach for Christ in his day and as an apostle, but then God interrupted that in the age of grace by sending out Paul to us Gentiles. But I want to take you to Revelation, where I want to close. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is John beginning to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ himself that's appearing to John. And in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, alive forevermore." That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He tells John, "I am he that liveth." I'm alive. But then he reminds him, "I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." But not only that, did he raise from the dead, it says, "Amen." And then it says, "And have the keys of hell and death." Notice that order. It's not death and hell. I have the keys of hell and death. Why? I was alive, but then I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. He came, died, was buried, rose again from the dead, and now he's got the keys where he can reach down into hell, into the place of departed spirits, and for those who are going to be raised to everlasting life, he has the keys. He can open up those bars, and they can come out, and then he can raise their body from the dead, and they can enjoy his resurrected life with him for all eternity, forevermore. For those in torment, he's got another plan for them. You just read on in the end of the book of Revelation and find out what they face. But here, John doesn't have to fear, because the one we believe in is one who is alive presently. He had been dead, and he's alive forevermore, and he's got the keys of hell and death. That if we should face physical death before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's the one that we trust. The one who paid for our sins, and the one who has the keys so that he can let us out from the place of departed spirits and raise our body from the dead, and we can enjoy eternal life with him forever. Because he rose from the dead, we shall rise also. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trusting lying vanities, because you're trusting man, yourself, and there's no mercy for you. But those who will trust these truths of God's word, fact is stranger than fiction, but it's a reality. It's actual. It's factual. And you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have the assurance of sins forgiven, sins paid for, justification unto life, and the hope of resurrection unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, who's already gone the way before you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the reality that one day, too, we will experience if we happen to die, but we could be alive when your Son comes, resurrection in the bodies that we have unto a resurrected, glorified body that we'll have forever. But the very fact that we're saved and secure in your Son, who loved us and died for us, I pray that each person here realize what was accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection, and how the resurrection is the reality that as Christ rose, they have that same hope of eternal life as well. So we thank you for a living Savior, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.